I've been noticing for several years now an interesting cultural shift. It's not recent. It's not within the past year. It's probably when the past, if I'm being honest, somewhere around 10 years. In the past decade or so, there's been this cultural shift, and it's hard for me to qualify it or quantify it to you, but I can tell that it's definitely happening. Nothing is supposed to surprise me anymore. Have you noticed that? There's this culture of almost a bleak sort of a feelinglessness. Nothing is supposed to surprise us. I'm not sure why that's happening, but to be shocked or amazed about anything is to be weird. To not expect something to happen seems to be out of the norm. I personally think it's a side effect of how just over the years we've gotten crazier and crazier, and how our crazy has a bigger and bigger audience. I'm sure that people were crazy back before the internet, but I can tell you that people all over the world are crazy thanks to the internet. Like, I didn't know about your crazy. I didn't know about the craziness in this part of the globe or in that hemisphere, but now I can catch it 24/7, 365. I think it's because of the shock and awe. Things used to shock us. It used to amaze us. It used to astound us. But now, this is just sort of an everyday thing. The news cycle doesn't shock me anymore. It just continues to happen. I think we now live in a culture where people become famous for nothing. I think the most nonsensical things get so much press. If you go on YouTube, which you should never do, I'm not an advocate, although you would think I am because of the way that I worship at that altar. But anyway, when you go on YouTube, you can see these YouTube content creators. You can see these people who have their own channels. And there are people out there. There's one guy, and I won't call his name because I feel like that's not right, PewDiePie. That's his screen name. This guy plays video games, and he videos himself playing video games, and he has 11 million subscribers. Yep, doesn't shock you at all, does it? Y'all are just like, mm-hmm. In our world today, that doesn't surprise me that 11 million people on a weekly basis tune in to watch this guy play a video game. They're not playing the video game. I don't think you're understanding what I'm saying to you. There are 11 million people in our world who watch a person play a video game online. And they'll watch him play that video game for 30 minutes. I'm watching someone play a video game. I need that to sink into your soul. That's amazing. It's nuts, but it's amazing. And I think part of the reason that our culture and our society is making that turn is just because we've just become numb to so many different things because it's just the 24-hour news cycle. But I can tell you, maybe I'm old school, but I still get amazed at things. Even things that I probably shouldn't. Things that are unfortunately amazing. This is amazing to me. Do you see this man? He's not in his own private mode of transportation. This is not happening in the comfort and the privacy of his own car. He's on public transportation, and he got dressed up this way intentionally. And not only that, folks, he's going on a journey. This train ride is not the end for him. It looks like, do you see the suitcase? This brother might get on a plane. This leprechaun might be flying somewhere today. That amazes me, but not in a good way. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, what's going on in this man's life that he feels like this is the only answer? Like, is this how he identifies? Has something happened to him that now I've got to be the leprechaun? Because if I'm not true to myself, then who am I? This is how I dress now. I like the pot and the hat and the ears. Like, this is someone paying him for this? My Lord God, I hope he's making $1 million. Unfortunately, this is amazing to me. This is amazing to me, but not in a good way. It's really difficult for you to see, but that little symbol right there, that little yellow symbol with a horse on it, that's a Ferrari. Now, it's amazing to me that someone would purchase a vehicle like that. I promise you that vehicle right there was over $100,000. Then what happened? What happened? Was it one of those gas instead of the brake things, possibly? Was there texting going on? Did something run across in front? That's amazing to me, but not in a good way. It's very unfortunate, but it's still amazing. That's amazing to me. All these people wanted to do was go on safari. And they wanted to see some amazing things. And unfortunately, they're getting an up-close and personal visit from something that weighs two or three times that car. What's going on with the elephant? Is it sleepy? Is it looking for a hug? Because the car is gray, did it mistake the car for one of its own kind? Did it feel like maybe, oh, here's a poor lost baby elephant. Let me hug it. That car and the people in that car will never be the same. It's amazing, isn't it? Although unfortunate. That's unfortunate. Because how long do you sit there until that thing moves. I'm telling, if Hudson and Christine in the car, I'm like, no one moves. No one makes a noise. If this thing sneezes, we're all dead. Do you understand? If one of those tusks comes in this, we're done. Just be calm and everyone pray. Let's just pray. It's amazing, however unfortunate. This happened in Baltimore. This guy actually caught the ball, and isn't that amazing? But it's unfortunate because I don't know if you can tell, he's not right side up. So, and where his waist is, right? That man's face is in the dirt. Like his head is in the, it's amazing, but how unfortunate for that guy. This is amazing. But he has to come down. Gravity always wins. You understand what I'm saying? And I don't know how close he is to those people in the front row who were either super famous or paid a lot of money. This guy's going somewhere, and he's going somewhere in a forward direction. Even though he's currently horizontal, at some point in time, he's got to come down. And I promise you that that court is not comfy. Isn't that amazing? However unfortunate. I promise you, this was never in the plan for this man's day. He was just trying. How many of you are not a fan of taking multiple trips? Honestly, you would rather take one trip than I see a couple of thank you for a couple of honest people. I would rather load myself down to the place where I can't. Have you ever done that thing where you have all the groceries and now you can't open the door? Have you ever done that thing before? I would rather do that and try to open the door with my forehead than have to go back out to the car and make multiple trips. I know that this guy was just thinking, we can do it. The truck can handle it. I'll take the entire load of bricks. Nope. Now he's got a much bigger problem. Isn't that amazing, however unfortunate? Because eventually, that truck's got to come back down. And there's no, do you just do it like a brick at a time and just sort of hope that it just doesn't come crashing down and blow out the leaf springs? It's amazing to me, however unfortunate. I'm still amazed in life, even by the unfortunate things. Scripture tells us that Jesus was amazed three times. It uses the word marveled. It uses the word amazed. Or one of the scriptures we're going to look at, it doesn't use either of those words, but just the context, from the context of Jesus' response, we know that he's absolutely blown away. I'm going to read three passages of scripture to you this morning, three stories. The one I want to focus on, the one that we will finish on, is Mark chapter 6. So if you want to go ahead to Mark chapter 6, you can go there. And I'll be reading from the NIV this morning, these portions of scripture. These are all pretty well-known stories. The first passage of scripture I'm going to read to you is from Luke chapter 7. This is Jesus. He's heading to a house in Capernaum. He was not far from the house. This is verse 6. When the centurion sent friends to him to say, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. Verse 8. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Here's the context. A centurion who is in the upper divisions of Roman authority on the military side had a sick servant. And that servant was somebody whom he really valued. He highly esteemed, the word tells us. And that servant became sick in a way that everybody knew this was not going to get better with aspirin or with chicken soup. This is a sickness. This is serious. It looked to be fatal. But he'd heard of Jesus before. Now, it's interesting because a centurion can go in the land of Rome wherever they want. As a Roman citizen, as a part of the occupying force, you were exempt. People couldn't even mess with you. You didn't need a bodyguard, even though you were the occupying force, even though you were holding the land of Israel by force. You were free to go anywhere you wanted to go. That's what we know about Paul, who was Saul. Saul, because of his Roman citizenship, was free to go anywhere in the Roman world with the full protection of the Roman government behind him. A centurion? This guy had pull. And this guy also had his own soldiers. This was not a person that you messed with. But he doesn't send. He'd heard of Jesus. He'd heard of Jesus. And we know from the context that he's a believer. We know from the context that this guy, this centurion, had with his own money financed the building of a synagogue. That's huge. Because this person, not only does he have pull with the Roman government, not only does he have, serious authority, even over his own body of soldiers, he's a Christian, he loves Yahweh God, and has built a synagogue for everybody, specifically the Jews, but for everybody to come and worship in. And this guy sends people to Jesus because he says specifically, I'm not worthy. That's amazing. And it says that Jesus hears about this man's faith. And what the man says is, I understand authority. You don't have to come here. I don't need you to show up in my circumstance or my situation. All I need to know is that you said it's done. That's all I need to know. I know how authority works. When I say to one of my soldiers, go, he goes. When I say to one of my soldiers, do that, he does that. So I know that if you say that this will be done, you don't even have to be in my vicinity. Your power is so great, your authority so complete, that all you have to do is say, it'll happen and it will happen. And it says that Jesus was amazed, marveled, awestruck. Isn't it unfortunate? His next words, I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel. How unfortunate is that? This man, Jesus, came to the earth for his people, first and foremost. That's where he spent the majority of his ministry. 90%, 95% of his ministry was spent in and around the Lake of Galilee, in and out of Jerusalem, in the Decapolis, the 10 cities around. He spent the majority of his time with his people because he came for them. It was to them that there had been prophesied, a Messiah is coming. A Messiah is coming to free you from all bondage. They had been waiting on him, and then he shows up, and it's a Roman that he looks at and goes, nobody's got the faith that this guy has. In all of Israel, I have been up and down, left and right, north and south, around and around. And I am amazed at this man's faith. Isn't that unfortunate? You have to understand the context, folks. Jesus just said that a member of the occupying force had greater faith than any of his own people. You want to talk about shock and awe. The people around him would have been floored. They would have absolutely been, the breath would have been knocked out of them. Seriously? In your own people, in your own culture, in your own religious climate, this person, this member of the occupying force, and so great was that man's faith that he didn't just talk it, he used his own money to build a synagogue for people to worship in. How amazing and yet unfortunate. The second passage of scripture that I want to share with you comes out of Matthew chapter 15. Jesus is doing what Jesus always does. Context is important. He's preaching and teaching, and he's walking around, and he is just trying to give the truth to whomever will listen. This is verse 21. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. And he answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. He replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Yes, it is, Lord, she said. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus said to her, woman, you have great faith! your request is granted. And her daughter was healed at that very moment. He doesn't use the word amazed. He doesn't use the word marveled. But we can understand from the context of his response and because of how intense and how vocal it was that it blew him away that this lady had that kind of faith. Context is so important. She's a Canaanite woman. Come on. Catch up with me. A Canaanite woman. What did the people of Israel have to do in order to take the promised land? They had to defeat everybody in the promised land. Who was some of their arch rivals, their arch enemies? The Canaanites. The people who lived, the indigenous people to the land of Canaan, they had to stomp them out. There was constant battle and constant warfare and constant bloodshed. And the Canaanites were some of the people that they couldn't drive out. A Canaanite woman, an enemy of the Israelite people from the way, way back. I mean, way farther back than Rome. A Canaanite woman who obviously, they called her a Syrophoenician, but she was obviously either from her mode of dress. I mean, she presented as a person with whom they had had trouble for a long life, for generations and generations and generations. And a Canaanite woman comes and says, "My daughter is demon possessed." And the stuff Jesus says to her, it's those scriptures we gloss over because we don't know what to do with it. I mean, what does he say? Nothing. He ignores her at first, right? Jesus ignores somebody? How good does that feel to you? That doesn't feel great. And then when he does give an answer, he says, "I came for the lost sheep of Israel." That's not my Jesus. My Jesus says, "Come to me all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." My Jesus is the one, "For God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life." That's my Jesus. My Jesus doesn't say anything. And then when he does something, it's almost like it's a backhanded, I just came for the lost. He's not nasty to her. I'm not here for them. I'm not here for her. "I came for the lost sheep of Israel." Reinforcing how important it would be as an Israelite to find faith in Jesus. And then she says, "I'm not going anywhere." And the disciples say, "Bruh, you got to do something. This is getting uncomfortable. This lady's following after us," and she continues to call out. She won't be quiet. And then Jesus says, "It's not right for dogs to eat crumbs." I dare you, Jesus, to come and say that in 2019. I dare you. I dare you to come and say that. I dare you to come and say that. How could you call and we miss it if we're not careful, and I'll just give you this little bit because this is super important. You have to understand that the word that he uses there has a very solid, very specific contextual meaning. It simply meant people other than Jews. Now that also doesn't feel good, that if you're not Jewish, you're a dog. But that was a contextual understanding back then. He used a word that would not have meant "you dog." It would have meant to her, "person who is not Jewish." So everyone calm down. Jesus is still who we think he is. Everything is fine. He was making the statement, "Listen, the teaching from the master are for those of his children, his sheep, who are at the table. Those who are not at this table, who are not of this people, this food is not for you." And then she comes right back at him because this is a smart lady. This lady's so smart. She's not just smart, she's wise. She says, "Well, yeah, but even dogs get crumbs." I wish I could have seen Jesus' face. I bet it was one of those. Like, we don't see Jesus that way, right? Because he knows all and he is God. I bet when she threw that his way, he was like, "Dang, you a smart one." And it says very specifically, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." Isn't that amazing and also unfortunate that Jesus can't find faith in the people that he's called to, people with whom he is blood linked from the tribe of Judah and Benjamin? Everybody at this point in time, everybody who calls themselves a Jew, every pure blood, can trace their descendants back to the tribes of either Benjamin or Judah, because those were the two tribes in the south who survived both the Assyrian destruction and also the Babylonian captivity. Everybody else went somewhere else, and we're not even sure where. But Judah and Benjamin, this lady is a Canaanite. And he looks at her and says, "You've got great faith. I can't seem to find it in my people. But you, Canaanite lady, enemy of my people for centuries, you've got great faith." And she goes home, and the demon's gone. Jesus didn't go to her house. He didn't weep on a handkerchief and send it with her. He didn't send her home with a special bottle of water. Oh, that's some of my frustration with some of the religious stuff I see in my world. After about midnight or so, some of our religious folk come out and they ask you to bless hankies and they say, send us $50 and we'll send you a tissue that we prayed on. I struggle with that a little bit, okay? I'm just being transparent. Jesus didn't send some kind of object or artifact. He just said, you have great faith. And she went home, and from that distance, because of his authority, the demon had to go. Wow. That's our Jesus. That's my Jesus and your Jesus. These are the verses that I want to leave with today, and I'm going quick today, so stay with me. This is Mark chapter 6. Jesus, preaching and teaching, says Jesus left there, verse 1, and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things? They asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Verse 3. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Verse 4. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. At no point in time do we find Jesus declaring how amazed, shocked, how awestruck he is by the faith of his people and the people who belong to him. Nope. Three amazements, one for a centurion, a member of the occupying force, against whom all of Israel is praying all the time. Second time, a Canaanite woman, a dog, as far from belonging to the people of God as you can possibly be, an enemy to the people of God for centuries past. And the third time he's amazed is at the lack of faith in his own folks. Please understand, he couldn't do miracles. I'm going somewhere today, and I'll get there in a second. For the Son of God to be unable, to be incapable to do miracles because of the lack of faith, not in him, but in God, through whom the power of miracles comes, it's so dry there, he's amazed. It's so faithless there, he's amazed. Because his people can't bring themselves to accept who he is. So they classify him in the only way that they know how, by his job title and by his family connections. No, he's not. He's a carpenter. That's his mama. That's his other brothers. His sisters are here as well. I'm wondering where your faith is today. I'm wondering where your faith is. I'm wondering how your circumstances and situations. I'm wondering how our culture and our society. I'm wondering what the things you expose yourself to and the things that you experience on a daily basis. I'm wondering how they're challenging your faith. I'm wondering if the way that you feel inside is based on a changing view or a changing understanding of what faith actually is and in whom we have our faith. Who is Jesus to you, honestly, really? Who is he? To the centurion, he was more than just a prophet. The centurion spent his own money to build a synagogue. He had so much faith in God that as a Roman soldier, he spent his paycheck to further the kingdom of God. Canaanite woman didn't come from a few blocks over. She came a long way from her hometown, because her daughter was demonically possessed and she believed. Now she said Son of David. When she says the word Lord there, it's a capital L in your scripture, but that Lord there just means Sir. She doesn't quite recognize him as Yahweh, or Yahweh's son. She doesn't quite recognize him as Yeshua. But when she says Son of David, she's heard something. She's heard enough and she's seen enough to connect him with the Messiah of the Jewish people. Even outside of their faith tradition and their ideology and understanding, she knows who Jesus is. Son of David, she says. have mercy on me and heal my daughter. And then the man goes home. The man goes home and they hear his words and they see what he can do and they just back off and go, I'm offended. Where are you in your faith today, and in who have you placed your trust? Who is Jesus for you? Guys, our culture and our society, I want to believe with all of my heart. I want to believe that in the coming days, and I don't know when, there's going to be some type of revival in this country. I want to believe that, and I am praying for it. I would love to see this country have the type and kind of revival that seems to be happening in different places in the world. You can read about it. Go online and read about how people are being saved by the hundreds or the thousands in nations where Islam is the big thing. In nations where persecution is so intense, people are being pulled out of their homes and jailed and imprisoned and in some cases killed, but the number of converts continues to increase. I want to believe that in this country, in our nation, we're going to turn back. We're going to turn our faces back to the God who sent his son to die for us. I want to believe that. But I can tell you, looking out there, I don't see evidence of that. So we've got to figure out who it is that we believe in and where our faith is. Where are you in your faith this morning? What's happening for you? Is there any doubt? Are your circumstances, have you been praying at something and praying at something and praying at something and you still can't, you haven't seen it, there hasn't been a turn? Is that beginning to cause you to lose some faith? Have you become maybe a little bit more dormant in your spirituality? Can I just encourage you to return to that place where you let God amaze you again? Has the story of the gospel lost its amazement for you? Can I ask you to rejoin that Jesus in that time and walk back through that with him? That he would come and give his life for us? Folks, that's amazing, and there's nothing unfortunate about that except what he had to do for it. It's unfortunate that he had to be crucified to save my life, but it never stops amazing me. I'm amazed by the price that he paid for me. Where are you in your faith this morning? How do you need to reconnect to Jesus? Not just to your spiritual whatever. Not just to your Christianity. I'm a Christian. If we're not careful, I'm a Christian loses all meaning. It becomes a title. It becomes an identification piece to a certain group of people. The first five letters of Christian is Christ. I'm not meaning to be silly this morning, but if you are a Christian, you are a Christ follower. That's who we are. And we believe in the one who gave his life for us and then came back to prove that death, hell, and the grave have no hold on us. Where's your faith this morning? Have you ceased to be amazed by the power and the grace and the mercy and the sovereignty of God? Can I just encourage you to not become immune to that, to get up out of whatever doldrums you might be in? Can I just encourage you to rekindle whatever it is that you need to rekindle, to be amazed in your faith again, to be amazed when you see God work and move, to re-energize and reignite your prayer life, to believe with fresh faith for the things that you haven't seen yet? What if God were here? Would he be amazed by our faith? Or would he be looking for a centurion or a Canaanite woman? Would he come here and find faith great enough to do miracles? Or would he have to go looking for someone outside of our understanding, outside of our house, outside of our faith, who has greater faith than we? Where's your faith this morning? Father, I pray that this morning you would begin to do a work. God, some of us have become numb. And that's fair. The numbness that seeks to invade our hearts and our minds and our souls because of just, it's day after day after day of the same thing. It's all shock and awe, and it's all almost always bad and very little good. And it's the next bad thing, we're just kind of waiting for that to happen. Father, we've become numb in lots of ways. We've become careful in our faith. We've become contained in our Christianity. We cover our unwillingness to share our faith with respect. I just want to respect the people around me. I want to have respect for those people. I want to respect that person's beliefs. I want to respect where that person is coming from. And so we use that in a way to blanket our unwillingness to reach outside of ourselves and touch the people around us, to make relationships with the people around us, to share ultimately the hope that we have. God, I pray that you would reignite our faith this morning. Not our faith in a building, not our faith in a Pentecostal ideology, our faith in a person, our faith in Jesus, our faith in your Son. Jesus, we want to have faith in you, fresh and renewed today. Increase our faith, God, so that we can be used and be useful to you. Father, if you were to walk in these doors, would you be amazed by our faith? Or would you be amazed at the lack of it? I pray, God, for each and every person in here. I pray for each and every soul. I pray for each and every container of the Holy Spirit in this place, that fire would be rekindled, that life would be renewed, that hope would spring eternal, that faith would rise. I pray all of these things in the precious name of your Son who gave his life that I might stand here and declare these things. Jesus, amen.